Good morning, Liverpool, and really, really good to be with you again as we continue with a short two-part series entitled Jesus at Work. And we're locating ourselves in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6, which is one of those well-known scriptures. We're all familiar with it, where Paul writes and he says, I'm confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. Can we pray together? Father, I thank you again for your Holy Spirit with us and in us through our Lord Jesus Christ. And our Lord Jesus Christ said, it's the Spirit that gives life, the flesh counts for nothing. Religious flesh, well-studied flesh, even flesh that can quote the Bible counts for nothing, unless it's by your Spirit. So I ask, Father, for myself in this moment right now, please, I ask for your anointing. I ask for your anointing to find your heart and to find your mind. But I ask, Lord, that you take this word into every single person, every soul, and into this church that is listening to it right now, Father, and that, like you said in John chapter 1, and the word became flesh. I ask, Father, that your Spirit would take this word, that it wouldn't just be concept, but it would be flesh. It would be lived out. And I pray, Father, that through this word, you would cause the church in Liverpool, this dear church, to expand, to explode, as Isaiah chapter 54 says, to lengthen its cords, to strengthen its stakes, to spread its tent wide. I ask you this, Father, in Jesus' name, for that in this word, the Isaiah 54 expanse of the tent would take place in this church. I pray, Father, that leaders would be envisaged, encouraged, motivated, raised. I pray, Father, that ministries would start, ministries would expand. I pray that there would be a going and a digging and a searching and an embracing that will take place in this church through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Friends, I've shared this Philippians 1 verse 6 to so many individuals over the years. I don't know how many times I've written to a person or sent a message and said, I'm praying Philippians 1:6 over your life. I'm praying that he who has begun this good work in you will bring it to completion. I've shared it so many times. I've prayed it so much over people. But you know that if you were to look at this verse as it was written, the word you is in the Greek plural, not singular. He who began a good work in you is a plural word. He's writing it essentially to a community. Now, last week we looked at what this word means to an individual. Today I want to ask this question. What does it look like for the body? What does it look like for you as a church? That he who began a good work in you, community, in you, plural, in you, a local church, expressing itself in many different ways. What does it look like for this completing of his work? And I guess you could say that there are many different lenses or many different pictures through which we could look of what this Jesus at work in his church looks like. But I would like to take one aspect, and it's an aspect we really are familiar with from Ephesians chapter 4. And in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul says, after he speaks about the gifts that Jesus has given to his church for the perfecting of the body, he says this in Ephesians 4 verse 5. He says, instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect. Listen to these words, friends. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of Him who is the head. He talks about these five gifts that are given, and the result of these gifts given to the church is that we would grow to become, in every respect, the mature body of the head. Now, we know that Jesus is the head. And so we could say, Lord, what is this work that you are doing in us, plural? It is to make us, in every respect, a mature body that suits the head. And the context of this verse is five gifts. Now, do you know that Jesus had five gifts? Five gifts given from the Father to the Son. And I don't have time to go through all the scriptures, but you can explore them. You see, Jesus was given the gift of being an apostle, a prophet, an evangelist, a pastor, and a teacher. Some of those are very obvious. We know that Jesus said in John chapter 10, He said, I'm the good shepherd. And the English word shepherd is a translation of both pastor and shepherd. Those words are interchangeable. I'm the good pastor. You may say, where's Jesus called an evangelist? Well, in Luke chapter 4, where Jesus opens the scroll for the first time after coming back from the desert, He said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. And the word there literally means He has anointed me to be an evangelist to the poor. These five gifts, friends, the gift of an apostle, a prophet, an evangelist, a pastor, and a teacher, were given to Jesus, and they are the gifts that Jesus gives to the church now. And so one of the ways, and it's the way I want to ask this question this morning, is what does this church look like that Jesus is building? This church in Liverpool, what does it look like? Well, friends, it is going to be an apostolic, prophetic, evangelistic, pastoral, and educated church. Jesus has given these five gifts to the church, not so that the church has them, but so that the church becomes them. He has given the apostle so that the church becomes apostolic. He has given the prophet so that the church becomes prophetic. He has given the evangelist so that the church becomes evangelistic. He has given the pastor so that the church becomes pastoral. And He has given the teacher so that the church becomes educated. We're having an event in our church in a couple of weeks' time. And there is a lady coming to minister who has a well-recognized gift of being prophetic. In fact, for many people, she would be considered a prophet. And we really are looking forward to having her come. And I've been praying for this and expecting this for months. She's coming in 2 weeks' time. But friends, the proof of her gifting will not be how much prophecy gets spoken over the three meetings that she's there. The proof of that gift will be how prophetic the church is in 3 months, 6 months, a year down the track. These gifts are given to the church so the church becomes them. And I know, dear friends, that there are many lenses, there are many ways in which we could ask this question. Lord Jesus, this church that you are building, what does it look like? This church that you are building in Liverpool, what does it look like? But the lens through which I would like to ask, or the grid through which I'd like to look this morning is this church apostolic? Is it prophetic? Is it evangelistic? Is it educated? Is it pastoral? Friends, what is an apostolic church look like? If we say that we are an apostolic church, what does it mean? If we're becoming an apostolic church, what does it look like? In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul is justifying his ministry as an apostle. And he mentions his credentials. Quite interesting that in the 21st century, I have yet to hear an apostle anywhere claim these as their credentials. But he says, I've been shipwrecked, beaten, stoned, flogged. He says, I've been scourged 5 times. That's the same scourging with which Jesus was scourged, the 40 lashes less one. He says, I've had that 5 times. And then he goes on to speak of poverty and hunger and nakedness and sleeplessness. I mean, his credentials, dear friends, were not fun. Nobody wants to sign up to be an apostle after they've heard Paul's claims. But he throws in this little line that says this. I mean, he's talking about all these really horrific things. He adds this little line. He says, constantly on the move. Have you ever thought about that? Do you know that it's really hard to be constantly on the move? It means you never settle. It means you're always going somewhere. You're always being sent. You're always, can I say this? It's always slightly or very uncomfortable. What does an apostolic church look like? And I know there's profound truths that you could come up with, but an apostolic church, friends, is constantly on the move. And for many of us, everything inside of us wants to consolidate. Everything inside of us wants to camp, to gather, to put our arms around, to settle down. An apostolic church doesn't do that. I think it's the difference of what Moses did and what Joshua did. Moses was of the nature of gathering and keeping. Moses only ever held a staff. There's no record of Joshua ever holding a staff. The thing that you found in Joshua's hand was a sword. The language of Moses was gather. The language of Joshua was advance. And there is this nature in an apostolic church that sends, that goes, that gives. And I mean giving in every possible way. Giving of people, giving of resources, giving of finances. An apostolic church plants. I'm not a fan of that phrase that we give our best. I think that can be a little bit... I don't know, maybe just a little bit offensive for the guys who are left behind. But there is this nature of an apostolic church of going, of sending, of moving, of crossing borders. Hudson and I in the last 18 months have been up in Zimbabwe for between a week and 10 days a month. And been so many times I've struggled with that because I'm a Moses at heart. I want the family around. And there have been many times when I've questioned, why am I doing this? This is so, I mean, some people like the thought of travel. Some people like the thought of an airplane. I don't. And the thing that has comforted me and given me courage is understanding that we're an apostolic people. We're not a people who settle. We're a people who go. Friends, what does a prophetic people look like? And I think all too often when we ask the question of what a prophetic people looks like, we kind of have that, I don't know, 30-year-old picture of the prophet, the person that comes forward. And some people really like the prophet being there, and some people don't like the prophet being there, especially those who are doing things that they shouldn't be doing, because maybe the prophet's going to say, hey, that thing that you're doing. But friends, what is a prophetic people? I think this, friends, is the heart of a prophetic people. I think a prophetic people are desperate to hear what God is saying now. They are desperate to see what God is doing now. They're not comfortable. Comfortable, not the right word. They're not satisfied with the copy. They want the original. They're not satisfied with the general. They want the specific. A prophetic people are a people who are before God now. God, what are you saying? God, what are you doing in this moment right now? What are you saying? You know that Moses was a clever man. Moses had been to university. In Exodus chapter 24, God calls Moses to have a quiet time. Moses, I want to speak with you. Moses takes Joshua. They go up the mountain. Remember Joshua? I can imagine Joshua thought, well, maybe we're going to be there for the afternoon. And Moses goes up to the mountain in Exodus chapter 24. And for 7 days, friends, he just waits on God. Can you imagine poor Joshua? By this stage, he's half dead. He's starving to death. Next time Moses says, hey, Josh, do you want to come pray with me? There's no way I'm going praying with Moses again. But for 7 days or 6 days, Moses is just still. He is waiting on God. On the seventh day, Exodus 25, God begins to speak and he tells Moses to do two things. He says, I want you to take up an offering and I want you to build me a tabernacle. If I was Moses, I would have said, thank you, Lord. I've heard you. That's it. Done. I'll be down the mountain and get myself a meal. Moses was not stupid, friends. If God said to Moses, make me a tent, I reckon Moses could have made a tent. I reckon he could have pulled that off. But you know that he waits another 33 days for what? To get the pattern. He wants to get the detail. He wants to know when God says, I want a tent. He wants to know, God, how big is it? When God says, I want you to make some furniture, he says, what furniture do you want? What must I make it out of? When God says, I want you to make some priestly garments, he gets the pattern. Friends, the prophetic people are not just satisfied with a generic word from God. They're saying, God, we want the pattern. Lord, we want to hear what you are saying now. What does an evangelistic people look like? I attended a funeral of a very dear member of our church a couple of weeks ago, and the son got up to speak. Some of you will know Wendy Fath. She's the lady that went to heaven. Very dear lady, been in our church for decades. And her son, Andrew, got up and spoke. And this is what he said about his mother. He said a number of really beautiful things, but he said this. He said, my mother was desperate that as her children, we wouldn't suffer the consequence of sin. I was so moved by that statement, I wrote it down. Here is a son bringing a message at his mother's funeral and saying this, my mother was desperate that we as her children would not suffer the consequence of sin. Friends, what is an evangelistic people? It's not a people that like to go and knock on doors. It's not a people that like to go to the middle of the town square and preach. It's got nothing to do with our personalities, friends. I mean, some people like to do that. Most people don't. It's got nothing to do with personality. It's got to do with this. We understand that everybody needs to be saved. And we are desperate that people do not suffer the consequence of sin. And evangelistic people know the good news, friends, but they know the good news because they know the bad news. Friends, what's an educated people? I think it's, I don't know how to do justice to this. Remember, we're talking about educated in God's word. I was saved, or I came to know the Lord nearly 50 years ago. And the culture at the time was such. I got saved. I came to know the Lord. And these values became part of my life. I read the Bible every single day. Not a couple of times a week. But to read the Bible every day, to pray every day, to go to church every week, and to give financially. It was like, that was the culture. Those were what you did. I'm so grateful, friends, for that culture. I'm so grateful for those values. To read the Bible every day. People say to me, Ed, you're putting a heavy on us. People say, Ed, you're being far too religious. Friends, there's other things I do every single day. I brush my teeth every single day. I eat food every single day. I bath every single day. Nobody ever says to me, Ed, you're being religious about brushing your teeth. They're just very grateful that I brush my teeth. It wasn't educated people, friends. It's the people who love God's word. It's people who read the Bible for themselves, not just watch on TV, not just flip through the channels of interesting preachers, but who read the Bible. Friends, an educated people add sermons to the scripture, not scripture to their sermons. Please will you think that through? An educated people add sermons to the scripture, not scripture to the sermons. It begins with the Bible. And I want to appeal to you, become a people, become a person who reads the scriptures. Lastly, what's a pastoral people look like? We're very familiar with the notion of the church having a pastor. May I say this, friends? The word pastor is used in the scripture 23 times. 19 of those times, it's used of Jesus. Two of those remaining four times, it's used descriptively. The overwhelming presentation of the Bible is that the church does have a pastor. His name is Jesus. The question is not, dear friends, does your church have a pastor and what's his name? The question to be asked is your church pastoral? And there are so many questions we could ask, so much we could say about that. Let me just throw out one or two. See, I think a pastoral church notices the individual. It gives value to the one. Jesus told in Matthew chapter 26, I think. It might be 25, but I think it's Matthew 26. The only picture Jesus gave of judgment was this. When you did it to the least, you did it to me. Dear friends, a pastoral people value the least. A pastoral people know how to notice the least. My wife and I were driving in the countryside a couple of weeks ago on a Sunday afternoon. And there was a really old man hobbling on his walking stick with gray hair, and he had obviously had one or two drinks for lunch. And he was looking quite merry, but old and frail. And he tried to wave us down for a lift, and we were in a rush to get somewhere. And I drove past him, and my wife said, "Stop. Need to give that man a lift." And it was really inconvenient. But we reversed, and I opened the door, and this man came in, and his name was Jabulani Ngobo. I think I said that correctly. And he jumped in the car with his walking stick and his gray hair, and we could smell that he had had a good lunch. I don't know how much he'd eaten, but he had certainly drunk quite a bit. But when we dropped him off, we felt, my wife and I just felt so privileged. We felt like we had, as the Bible says, we felt like we'd entertained an angel. And he certainly kept us well entertained for the few minutes that he was in our car. And if you look at Jesus knew how to stop the procession. when it seemed like ministry and everything was just going so well, he knew how to interrupt the program for the one. He knew how to interrupt the program that seemed to be so successful and so smooth to take care of the least. Second thing a pastoral people does is that a pastoral people see the future over individuals. They see the God plan. They see the God purpose. A pastoral people, see, when we're pastoral, we credit people with their future. We don't debit them with their past. It is so easy to look at somebody at what they've done, the mess that their lives have been up to this point, and debit them forever with what their past is like. And it's like we pigeonhole them. That's the address they forever live in because of their past. Jesus looks at our future, and he credits us now with where we're going, where we're headed for, not where we've been. And friends, if you and I could look at people and get a glimpse of the Jesus future they have and begin to credit them and value them with that now. Third thing I'd like to say is that pastoral people are more concerned about the journey than the destination. Sorry, got that all wrong. Pastoral people are more concerned about the destination than the comfort. That's what I was trying to say. They're more concerned with destiny than comfort. I've got a glimpse. I get a glimpse. It may not be perfect, but I get a glimpse of where God is taking somebody. And I know that my discipling of them, my leading of them, my encouraging of them on the journey might be a bit uncomfortable, but I'm convinced of the destiny. And I'm more concerned that they arrive there than that they enjoy the process. Friends, there are many things we could ask about being a pastoral people. A pastoral people know the church by name. Now, I don't mean by that we have these brilliant memories. I forget people's names all the time. But that's not what I'm talking about. In John chapter 10, Jesus said this, "I'm the good shepherd. I call my sheep by name. I go before them and they follow me." In other words, in a pastoral church, friends, people are known. They are remembered. When they're not there, they are missed. I feel like I've tried to cover a heck of a lot. I thought this is just going to take 20 minutes. I see I'm on 30 minutes now. Let's pray. Father, I know this is a work of your Spirit in this precious church. And I thank you, Lord, that you have brought the gifts and you bring the gifts they visit to make this church apostolic, prophetic, evangelistic, educated, and pastoral. Father, I pray that you cause this church to dwell in unity by your Spirit. I pray that you cause this church to be filled with your Spirit. I pray that you cause this church to be everything, to shine brightly, to be filled with the power of your Spirit, to affect its Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. In Jesus' name. God bless you guys, and thank you so much for taking the time to join me for these 2 weeks. Amen.